Here in chapter 15, Moses and the children of Israel sing a song of praise to the Lord. They're rejoicing in his deliverance from their enemy's hand. We see a stark contrast here to how the children of Israel have been throughout the book of Exodus to this point. We never read about them rejoicing in the Lord while in slavery and bondage in Egypt. Instead, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, the children of Israel groaned because of bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord says, I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, and whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. The Lord goes on to say, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. I am what you need. He tells them in Exodus chapter 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Redeem. The word redeem means to be bought. To be bought. It is a picture of the cross of Christ, where Jesus bought or paid off our debt of sin with his sinless blood, thus setting us free from the bondage or the slavery of sin and death. The Lord indeed redeemed the children of Israel. He bought and delivered them from the bondage of their strong enemy. And they sang the song of the redeemed in this chapter. So who in Scripture sings to the Lord? The redeemed. Those who have been saved, redeemed, bought, and delivered from the bondage of a strong enemy. I'll ask everybody here tonight, have you been delivered from your strong enemy? Have you put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your heart? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins? Have you let his sinless blood shed for you on the cross of Calvary redeem you and set you free from the bondage of sin? Tonight is the night to do that if you have never done that. Tonight is the night to pray and ask him for deliverance. Then you too can sing the song of the redeemed, the song Moses sings to God for deliverance from a mighty foe. Now maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you're still in bondage. You're in bondage to a particular sin, enslaved or controlled by it. You find yourself groaning in your spirit instead of singing. Jesus wants to set you free from this strong bondage, this strong enemy. It could be that you're bound with some type of addiction, drugs, alcohol, prescription painkillers. It could be a sexual sin, sex outside of marriage, being unequally yoked, an ungodly relationship, or an ungodly attraction to somebody. Maybe it's something different. Maybe you're burdened by anorexia or bulimia or a problem overeating, a spending addiction. Some people struggle with hoarding. In today's society, there are unhealthy Facebooks and social media addiction. Do we let our eyes go to places they should not go? Our hands go to places they should not go. Our feet go to places they should not go. Sin and bondage take many forms, but the result is the same. We get enslaved and become controlled by it. Jesus died for all these sins, and his mighty right hand can and will deliver you. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The question is, do you want to be delivered from whatever bondage you might find yourself in? Or do you love your sin too much? It's something we have to search our hearts with. Recently, a group of us went back to a homeless encampment in Hemet where we bring Bibles and share the gospel and bring sack lunches. And we had been there about 5 months before. And one thing I learned from the first time we were there is that most of the people in this encampment, and they're in tents and they're spread all over in the back of hills, most of them have a drug or alcohol addiction. They get a little bit of money, not enough to get off the streets, but enough to buy food and drugs. And I noticed when we went back, the same people were there. There was new ones and the same ones. And you know, they all said to us when we shared the Lord, almost everyone said, I know the Lord, I know Jesus. And I find myself saying to them, there's something wrong here. Why are you in bondage? Why are you in this place? And I would ask them, do you have a drug or alcohol addiction? And they would be honest with me. And I would say, you got to want out of here more than that. You got to want the Lord more than that. And some of them confessed. They wanted their drugs more, you know. It's a strong bondage. So the question is, do you want to be delivered? Or do you love your sin too much? Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But he who loses it for my sake will find it. You might not lose your salvation over some of these sins, but you'll definitely cause you to lose your abundant life in Christ, your intimacy with Christ, and joy with the Lord. If you find yourself in any type of bondage tonight and desire deliverance from your strong enemy, come up afterwards for confession and prayer, or find a leader tonight. James chapter 5, verse 16, we are told, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous woman or man availeth much. Okay, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. We're going to take a closer look at some of the parts of this song that Moses and the Israelites sang. Verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord, singing, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Right away, we see that God alone is the focus of everything in this song. In these first two verses alone, we see the Lord, he, the Lord, he, God, him, God, him. Notice also that all focus is not only put on the Lord, but none is put on Moses or Aaron. Now, if we stop for a second and think about it, Moses could have used this opportunity to take at least partial credit for the Israelites' deliverance, to elevate himself in the eyes of the Israelites. After all, Moses was the one God had called to deliver the children of Israel. It was Moses who had boldly gone to Pharaoh repeatedly. It was Moses, by Moses' direction, that Aaron used his rod to perform the miracles. But you see, Moses, who had once thought, if you remember back in the beginning of Exodus, Moses has once thought that he was strong and capable and able to deliver his people when he killed the Egyptian long ago. After 40 years in the desert, Moses had been humbled. He had learned he was powerless and weak. And only by total dependence on God's might and strength can there be deliverance. God had taken Moses' past failure and turned it to the good. Now he was a humble, obedient servant of God. God, I could say, has taken my past failure and turned it to the good. I once thought I was a strong Christian until I failed and stumbled. And it took this failure to break me and to show me my complete weakness apart from Christ. Through this darkest period in my life, by God's mercy and grace, his great mercy and grace, the result was the most metamorphosis, the most growth I've ever experienced in him. Knowing my complete weakness is a good place to be in and to remain in, because when I am weak, then I am strong. I thank God that he takes our failures and turns them to the good in Christ. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. So in these first two verses and the rest of the song, all focus is put on the Lord and none on Moses and Aaron. All credit and praise is given to God alone. We see the same focus on God alone in the song that Deborah and Barak sang the day they were delivered by God. Hear, O kings, O give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out to Seir, Lord, when you marched from the field of Edom. The tribulation saints that come to Christ in the great tribulations, those Christians who God will deliver from the Antichrist, they who sing the song of Moses will also give all credit to God. Great and marvelous are your works, God, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of all the saints. What a beautiful picture of pure worship. Deliverance, help, blessing, followed by joyful praise to God for his character and for his works. True worship is all about God. Michael W. Smith wrote a song many years ago, and it's called, It's All About You. And the chorus goes like this, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. True worship is all about God, and we would do well to use Moses and Deborah and the tribulation saints as our examples. Examples of both singing and speaking spontaneous words of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. Because our Lord continually and again delivers us, does he not? Helps us, encourages us, blesses us. And when we know it's his hand, that is the time to say, thank you, Lord. It could be in the middle of your living room, in your pajamas. We could praise out into the neighborhood. Give him praise, right? That's pure worship. Just spontaneous joy by seeing God's hand of deliverance and help repeatedly in our life. On to verse 3. In verse 3, we find an interesting description of God. Verse 3 through 4. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war. This word war in the Hebrew is also translated warrior. Our God is a warrior. And as a warrior, he fought against and defeated Pharaoh's army, bringing both his judgment and justice for their sin. This is a wonderful part of God's divine character. God is love, and God is light. And in his light, he is holy, he is pure, he is whole, and he is righteous, he is right. In his holiness hates sin, and his righteousness must punish it. This is a glorious part of God's nature, not often taught in all churches, who tend to focus on the love and mercy of God and avoid teaching about his holiness, his righteousness that demands justice and judgment for sin. Some think judgment is cruel, a cruel topic, but that diminishes the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin and rebellion. Remember, this song of Moses is sung in heaven by the tribulation saints. In heaven, they are going to praise his justice and judgment on the wicked. In Jesus, we see the many attributes of God. He is both Lamb and Savior, Lion and Judge, who brings judgment and justice. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.'" This is talking about Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what did he prevail to do? Open the scroll, the scrolls of judgment that were going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And in Revelation chapter 19, 11, we read Jesus coming to strike the nations. "Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse," talking about his holiness, purity, white horse. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness," the scripture said, "in righteousness he judges and makes war. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with it he strikes the nations. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Our great God is a God of peace and war, of mercy and judgment. Because this world has a strong enemy, Satan, and sin and evil oppose God, God must wage war against them. In our chapter, Moses and the Israelites praise God because he brought judgment on those who wholeheartedly opposed God. Look at verse 7. "And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble." Notice again, it was the greatness of God's excellence that destroyed his enemies. His excellence, his holiness. In verse 11, he's called glorious in holiness. Notice also in verse 7 that they sang, "You have overthrown those who rose against you." You have overthrown those who rose against you. They referred to Pharaoh and his army as those who rose against God, not them. Pharaoh and his army were God's enemies. This lesson is clear. Our enemies are God's enemies. Our battles are God's battles. God tells us in Scripture, the battle is not ours, but God's. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, we are told, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Another translation puts it this way, "The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is God's property." Whatever battle we face in our daily lives, it is our God of war who will defeat the enemy. It is his enemy, his battle. He battles on our behalf. He battles through us. Our role is to call upon him for help. Daily victory comes by his mighty right hand. Notice verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In the previous chapter, chapter 14, in verses 13 and 14, Moses told the Israelites, as the Egyptian army was approaching and closing in for battle, he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you." And the Lord did fight on their behalf. As Christians, we all have a mutual enemy, and we are all in a spiritual war. And every day we face a new battle in this war. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to clothe ourselves in the armor of God for this daily battle. We must remember that it is God alone who supplies this armor. And that's why spending time daily in His Word and in prayer is so critical. Daily victory comes by His mighty right hand. The battle belongs to Him. Without Him to clothe us daily with His power and His strength, we enter into our battles naked and defenseless and open for defeat. But when clothed by Him and His mighty power, we can stand victorious. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my sisterin, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice what the enemy was trying to do to Moses and the Israelites in verse 9. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them." The enemy's goal was to destroy the children of Israel and thus prevent them from entering the promised land of God. Our enemy is trying to do the same thing to us. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Satan repeatedly tries to steal, kill, and destroy Christians and their faith and trust in God. But notice what Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." What is this life? And where is it abundantly found? Psalm 16:11. This is a good memory verse. Psalm 16:11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Abundant life is found in the presence of God. God's work of salvation leads each Christian into His presence, and abundant life flows out of intimate union with Him. Satan consistently opposes this and tries to hinder our walks, our union with God. But redemption in Christ ensures our victory over sin and Satan. Notice what God's redemption accomplished with the Israelites in verse 13. Verse 13, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you redeemed. You have guided them into your strength, to your holy habitation." Redemption brought a new standing for the Israelites. It brought them into God's very presence, His habitation, His dwelling place. This is what a redemption accomplishes in every Christian. We are brought to God. In 1 Peter 3:18, we are told, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." to God. We are brought as Christians into new standing with God, into his presence inside us, Christ in us. His dwelling place is inside us, the hope of future glory, heaven. Now, this is really important to get. The death of Christ completely satisfied God's penalty for our sins. And he now dwells in us in perfect contentment and peace. Let that sink in. The death of Christ completely satisfies God's penalty for sins, past, present, and future sins. And he now dwells in us with perfect complacency, contentment, and peace, even though we are still sinners. It's important for each of us to understand this new standing we have in Christ. We must realize that though the enemy would try to destroy us and destroy our faith, nothing can separate us from this standing, from God's presence in us, and our future hope of glory, heaven, our promised land. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus of our Lord. So it's important to understand first our standing in him as Christians, Christ in us, totally content, there forever. Once we understand it, then we want to live up to that standard, because God calls us to live up to that standard. But out of gratefulness, we will live in holiness as Christ is in us, our dwelling place. Let's move on to verses 20 through 21. As the song of Moses comes to an end, we read verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. It's commonly believed that as the men sang the song of Moses, led by Moses, that they would have intervals during that song. And during these pauses or intervals, the woman led by Miriam would answer with this refrain, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The woman sang with timbrels or tambourines and dances. It's okay to dance to the Lord. We are told that Miriam was a prophetess, or one who received words from God and spoke them to the children of Israel. Some prophets, they receive words for the present, and some, they receive words about future things to come. Miriam, as you remember, was Moses' older sister, who had so many years before closely watched over baby Moses as he was placed in the basket and put in the Nile to save his life. It was Miriam, when the basket was found by Pharaoh's daughter, it was Miriam that suggested to Pharaoh's daughter and arranged for the hiring of Moses' mother to be his nurse. And here we see Miriam leading the women in songs of praise to the Lord. Being both a prophetess and a leader of women was indeed a blessing. But tragically, we will see with Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, being used in such a way can lead to the sin of pride, the mistaken belief that you are better than others, or you're self-important, just because God has gifted you in a certain way or used you in a certain way. Pride was the original sin of Satan, and something that we must all guard against continually. In Numbers chapter 12, many years later, Miriam would let her heart be lifted up with pride and use her position in an unwise and ungodly way to challenge the authority of Moses. And because of the sin, God would humble Miriam greatly. She would be stricken with leprosy, and although she was healed of the leprosy, she was still made to live outside the camp for 7 days in the eyes of all the people. Proverbs 11, verse 2 tells us, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Miriam, though greatly used by God for most of her life, would stumble in her later years. Her sin of pride is a cautionary example put in Scripture for all of us to learn by. But I have no doubt, because of our great God, who is gracious, that if Miriam came under that teaching and learned, I know God turned that to the good in her life too, and would continue to use her greatly. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Notice the first place the redeemed, after the parting of the Red Sea, where's the first place the redeemed are taken? To the wilderness. It was God's plan that the children of Israel would pass through the wilderness before entering the promised land of Canaan. Much like we, the redeemed of Jesus Christ, pass through the wilderness of this life before we reach our promised land of heaven. The wilderness is a place of testing to bring about spiritual growth. These testings are designed by God to show us our true state. Failure is often inevitable because of our fallen nature. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, God knows it. God knows it, and He wants us to know it so that He can change us and make us more like Him. Our failures work to show us a couple of things. One thing our failure shows us is that we are totally undeserving of salvation and of our grace and of our inheritance in heaven. It's by God's grace alone that we are saved and that we will go to heaven. Our failures also are an opportunity for God to pour out His wonderful grace and mercy and help and blessings on us and show us His divine nature, who He is, and His marvelous works. So back to verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Notice two things here. First, a time of complete triumph at the Red Sea was followed immediately by a time of testing. God's glorious deliverance followed by hard times and disappointment, which led to doubt and fear. How often does that happen in our wilderness experience, our highs and our lows? And secondly, how quickly the Israelites went from praising God for His great victory at the Red Sea, their deliverance from Egypt and bondage, to complaining to Moses, in effect complaining that God was not taking care of them. There was no water. 3 days with no water is what it took for them to forget about God's past works and provision for them. This even though the cloud was still with them, shading them, reminding them of God's presence and protection. They had the cloud, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Verse 25, so he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Notice that Moses didn't complain. He prayed. Moses had already spent 40 years in the wilderness being tested and trained by God to lead these people. He had already learned during those 40 years to depend on and wait on God to see him through each day. The children of Israel needed to learn this. As Psalm 106:13 tells us, they soon forgot his works and they did not wait on his counsel. But Moses did what we read about in Micah 7:7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Lamentations 3:25 through 26 tells us, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good for one to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The next time you or I are tempted to complain, let us instead turn to the God who loves us, the God who redeemed us, and wait expectantly in faith for his gracious hand of help. In closing, we read in verse 25, so he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. God heard the intercessory prayers of Moses for the people. God hears Christ's intercessory prayers for us. And in verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. The waters were healed. The tree is a marvelous reminder of the cross of Christ, who through his suffering healed our sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes you were healed. The sufferings of Christ have made our bitter water sweet, have healed our sin. And our sufferings in this world, in this wilderness experience, our maras, are always intended to lead us back to Christ, to find hope and help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the awesomeness of the word that shows us who you are, Lord. And as you've spoken to our hearts, we pray that you would continue to do that work within us, to change us from the inside out, Lord, to make us more like you, Lord. May we lean into you in this wilderness experience, Lord, and let you do your work. I pray for anyone here that hasn't received you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night. I pray for anyone here that's in bondage to a particular sin, tonight would be the night they say, I want you more than that sin. They would come to a leader. They would come, confess, and be prayed and be delivered. They would look to you. You're the only one that can deliver, but you can deliver, Lord. Lord, we pray that in our daily lives, as you show yourself strong on our behalf, that we would praise you. We would stop wherever we're at and say, thank you, God, and sing songs of praise and words of praise for you, for your repeated help, blessings, deliverance in our lives. Keep us humble, Lord, and let us remember that nothing can separate us from you and our standing in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And help us to live up to that standard as you are holy. Help us to live in holiness. We thank you, we praise you, we commit the rest of this evening into your faithful hands. And all God's ladies said, Amen.